Chapter 6. Little by little, grim stories of the Armada's fate filtered back to Dublin. Donal's prediction had been all too accurate. On Clare Island, stronghold of the notorious Grania O'Malley, 100 survivors from the Gran Grin had been butchered by the people of her kinsmen. In Galway, Tadhg O'Flaherty had made false signals to entice the Conception to her doom. While on a beach near Killala, Melligan McCabe had waded knee-deep into the surf with his battle axe to hack down 80 castaways from another wreck. The few survivors of these murderous onslaughts had been quickly rounded up by the English troopers and executed. The news struck bitterly at Hugh and his friends. Owen took it the hardest. He had been so certain of a Spanish victory. He paced the floor like a caged bear, wild with rage and frustration. "Damn them all!" he sputtered. "The O'Malleys, the O'Flahertys, the whole misbegotten pack of them! Is it a liking they have for slavery? An army they could have, a whole damn army, and they after hacking it to pieces on the beaches?" He whirled round to his companions. "Had they no shame? Would the O'Donnell treat fellow Catholics so? Or my father, or yours, Donal? Would any of those men be dead in their ships after landing in the north?" Donal shook his head. "It's not that simple, Owen. Sure, everyone knows the O'Malleys and the O'Flahertys are like better than pirates. But with a monster like Richard Bingham as governor in Connacht, the whole province broken and starving. Faith, what choice did they have? And Bingham after putting the fair god into the local chieftains," added Hugh, "threatening them with torture and death if they be harbouring any castaways." "Ah, the butcher!" Owen spat on the floor. "And who is after putting the fear of God into Bingham, eh? Well, I'll tell you for nothing. It was Fitzwilliam. The truth of it is all round the stable yards. The old queen is demanding vengeance, and himself fearing for his own neck, and leaving a single Spaniard alive on Irish soil." "Ducks eat frogs," muttered Donal grimly. "Poor sods," said Hugh, not sure whether he meant the dead Spaniards, himself and his fellow hostages, or the chieftains threatened and hounded into murder. It was the devil's own dilemma they were caught on. But to buy your life with the blood of a stranger, and he after placing himself under your protection, dear God, what a weight that would be on a man's soul.
"You have a visitor, Master O'Donnell," announced the constable. "Your father has come to Dublin and wishes to see you."
"My father?" The news was so unexpected that Hugh felt a stab of fear. Had his mother been arrested? "Is the Lady O'Donnell come with him?" he asked cautiously.
"No."
"No,"
said Seeger. "He's here alone, on an errand, to the Lord Deputy. He awaits you in the Lord Deputy's apartments."
Relieved, but still mystified, Hugh followed his jailer across the courtyard to Sir William Fitzwilliam's private quarters. He was shocked when he saw his father. In the short time since their last meeting, the O'Donnell had deteriorated even more. His iron grey hair had grown wispy and almost white. His frame was crouched over, his eyes faded and full of uncertainty. His voice, when he greeted Hugh, was almost unintelligible, and the boy realized that whatever had brought him to Dublin, it was not a business that gave him any pleasure. He suddenly felt very old himself, as if he were now the adult, and his father, a frightened child, who must be protected and comforted. He longed to fling his arms around the old man, to hold him and reassure him, but he was painfully conscious of Fitzwilliam's watching eyes. Instead, he took the O'Donnell's hand and gave him a flimsy kiss.
"I'm glad to see you, father, and you coming all this way to visit me."
The O'Donnell smiled feebly. An aide translated Hugh's words into English. Fitzwilliam smirked condescendingly at both of them.
"Your father is not here on your account, Master O'Donnell," he said in Latin. "He has come to render a service to the crown."
"What service?" Hugh was immediately suspicious. It couldn't be anything good that the Englishman should be smiling so much.
He has brought me prisoners, has delivered into my hands 30 high-ranking officers of the Spanish ship Trinidad Valencera, recently cast away on the shore of Inish Owen. God almighty!
Hugh's belly lurched horribly. For a moment, he actually thought he was going to vomit. He stared at his father. He tried to speak, but his tongue would not form the words. His father saw his distress. He clutched at Hugh's arms.
For you,
he quavered.
I did it for you, Hugh Rowe. Did we not promise you, your mother and I? No stone unturned, whatever it might take.
His voice trailed off, and he stared at his son with watery blue eyes.
They promised me,
he finished.
They gave me their word of honor.
Hugh wanted to weep. This poor old man, so confused, so trusting, so utterly unfit for this cruel game.
They're lying to you, father,
he said gently.
They have no honor and no intention of keeping their word. They'll hold me, and they'll hold your Spaniards, and laugh at you for believing otherwise.
That is enough,
broke in Fitzwilliam, who had been listening to the exchange with a growing interest.
Your father did no more than his duty in bringing these men to me. There are heavy penalties for those who harbour the Queen's enemies. As to your release, it is not within my own power to grant that, but I have promised to lay the matter before your Majesty.
And you think she'll agree to this blood bargain?
She may. Naturally, I can't swear to it. No man can presume to know the Queen's mind.
And there you have the truth of it. For doesn't it change with every passing breeze? I was after forgetting. Reminding me again of her fickleness. He spat the words in Irish, and flung a mocking glance at William's aide, daring him to translate them into English. When the man hesitated, Hugh repeated them himself in Latin. The Lord Deputy turned a delicate shade of purple.
How dare you! He spluttered. You do yourself no service with this rudeness. If you cannot keep a civil tongue in your head, I shall have it removed and given a sound whipping.
You would not dare. You think not. You're a prisoner here, Master O'Donnell, not some honored guest. You would do well to remember that. And as for these castaways, these Spanish dogs for whom you show such a touching concern.
His eyes narrowed, as if in his rage he was seeking some new injury to inflict.
Be grateful they at least still have their lives. Ask your father what happened to their companions.
Hugh felt the blood drain from his face. He turned to the O'Donnell.
Father, please, he's lying, isn't he? Tell me he's lying!
But the old man only mumbled, tears trickling down his cheeks. Fitzwilliam smiled grimly.
They were executed, Master O'Donnell. 300 of them slaughtered like the wild beasts they were, and their carcasses thrown into a bog. And thus will perish all who dare to raise swords against the English crown.
Hugh did not speak. There were no words for what was in his heart. Somehow he got himself through the rest of that interview and back to the safety of the gate tower. He sat at the windowsill, staring out across the rooftops, mute and shivering. Owen and Donal watched him in concentration. He tried to tell them what happened, but the words still would just not come out. Rage, shame, and misery fought in his head, until he thought that he would go mad. Vengeance, he thought. A life for a life. A death for a death. Fitzwilliam can't keep me here forever. Before I'm through, I will make him curse the day he set foot in this country, and his old red hag of a queen will have nightmares about Hugh Roe O'Donnell. On November the 4th, Fitzwilliam left Dublin on a triumphant tour of the north.
to make certain that no Spaniards remain at large in Ulster, he told the Privy Council.
To see what Spanish treasure he can lay his hands on, jeered the horse boys in the stable. He returned on Christmas Eve, and his return brought even more bad news, this time for Owen. The Lord Deputy had brought two prisoners back to Dublin with him. Further pledges, so he said, for the rents O'Donnell kept promising, but somehow kept failing to deliver. One of them was Sean O'Doherty of Inish Owen. The other, Owen MacTool O'Gallagher, Owen's father. Owen was beside himself with rage when he heard the news. He demanded to see his father, and came back from the reunion in such a murderous mood that Hugh and Donal feared for his safety. I'll kill that swine, he told. If they hang me for it, I'll find a way to kill him. And what will that achieve? Asked Donal. One Englishman dead, and you with your head on a pike over the gate, and your father maybe going the same way? Be patient, Owen. Your day will come. Revenge is like wine. It improves with the keeping. Snorted Owen. I'll make that wine out of his blood and send it to England as a New Year's gift for the old queen. He picked up his own drink and threw it across the room to splatter on the wall. And I'll give his head to the stable boy for a football, he added darkly. And put those two spindly legs of his up for goalposts, suggested Hugh. They all laughed, even Owen, and the battle died slowly in his eyes. Ah, you had the truth of it, he confessed. I'll bide my time, but I'll not be forgetting, mind. The next day, Christmas Day, Fitzwilliam announced that the religious celebrations would take the form of a thanksgiving for the defeat of the Spanish Armada. The whole castle, he decreed, would attend morning service in St. Patrick's Cathedral, and that included the hostages. There was outrage in the Gate Tower. Is it ourselves to be given thanks for the English victories? Demanded Owen. They'll not get me inside the doors of their church. They will, though, said Donal sadly. They'll drag you in there in chains, and you bellowing and kicking all the way if they want to. Bellow and kick, said Hugh, with a brittle laugh. Now there's a thought. They looked at him. What do you mean? Asked Donal. I mean you can lock a cat in a kennel, but you can't make it bark. And wouldn't the cat be making more noise than all the banshees between here and Glenamore, and trying to get out? It was a moment before they understood him, but then Owen chuckled. Isn't that the truth of it? He agreed. Donal shook his head. You're mad, he told them. Do you know what they'll do to you? But Hugh knew with his heart that he was with them. The hostages were marched to the cathedral under guard. It was a cavernous building, cold and unfriendly, after the small churches most of them were used to. Some of the younger boys, indoctrinated from infancy on the evils of English heresy, crept through its doors like lost souls entering the jaws of hell. Hugh did not fear the place. But as he looked about him, his heart felt starved and shriveled. Where were the candles? The tabernacle? The soft red glow of the sanctuary lamp? Where was the incense? That mysterious smell that hit your nose the moment you entered an Irish church? Where was the joy? The reverence? He might as well have been at a council meeting in the castle chamber. He tried to raise his mind to God, but all he could think of were the men whose deaths he was supposed to be celebrating. Those 300 starving wretches, slaughtered in cold blood to satisfy the bloodlust of an English queen. The 30 more rotting now in some English prison. Unless they had been sold like cattle in a bid to secure freedom. Their pale accusing faces seemed to float out at him from the dark corners of the cathedral. He closed his eyes and tried to will his spirit back into Tyrconnell, to Rathmullen, to Donegal, to his foster home at Castle Doe, the Friary Chapel, so close to the waters of Sheephaven Bay that in moments of silence you could hear the ripples breaking against the shore. As his mind drifted, he began to relive the majesty of Midnight Mass, the church softly glowing with the light of candles, the brown-robed friars, the priest in the white vestments. He heard the singing, the glorious simplicity of Latin. Pornatus in beldam, alleluia. The words soared heavenward, mingling with the smell and smoke of the incense. His heart, throwing off the shackles of reality, rose to join in it. A boy is born in Bethlehem, alleluia, bringing joy to Jerusalem, alleluia. With one accord, let us adore. The shuffling of feet dragged him back to earth. He opened his eyes. The Dublin upper class, dressed in their foreign clothes, had risen for the singing of the opening hymn. Their alien music had shattered his daydream. Something snapped inside of him. He scrambled to his feet. Heretics! He roared. Damned English heretics! Pandemonium erupted. As men-at-arms rushed over to silence him, the other hostages took up the chorus. They yelled, they whistled, they hooted and stamped their feet. They fought and struggled with their guards, till eventually they were all dragged from the cathedral and hustled, battered but triumphant, back to their prison. Hugh, Owen and Donal were thrown into a cell beneath the castle tower. And there you can stay till after Epiphany, Stephen Segar told him furiously. And we'll see how you enjoy a diet of bread and water for 12 days. You behave like animals, then by God that's how you're going to be treated. He went out, slamming the door behind him. The boys looked at one another. Owen began to laugh. They'll not be taking us back there in a hurry. Donald rubbed his jaw. Isn't that the truth of it? A painful victory, but worth every bruise, I'm thinking. Hugh sat on the floor and leaned his back against the wall. The anger had drained from him, and he just felt very tired. Was it a victory? It was hard to tell. All he knew was, it had left him more miserable than ever. The dead Spanish faces still haunted him. The images of home tormented him with homesickness. The eagle high above Fonet Peninsula, snow falling so softly over Burness Moor, the dark bubbling waters of Loch Swilly. He yearned for them with an ache that was almost physical. Would he ever feel the grass beneath his feet again? Or watch trees bending in the wind? Or dip his hands into a running stream? He closed his eyes, and tipping his head back against the wall, began to sing. Softly at first, but with a growing resonance. His voice drifted out through the grill high in the wall and floated across the courtyard. Churchgoers, returning to the castle from their disrupted service, paused for a moment to listen, before hurrying in to their Christmas dinners. Veni, veni, Emmanuel, captivum solve Israel, qui gemit in exilo, privitas di filo, gaude, gaude, Emmanuel, nascitur pro te Israel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that waits in lowly exile here until the Son of Man appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come thee, O Israel.